Once again, we give you a hearty welcome. Shall we turn, please, again to the book of Joshua? The fourth chapter of the book of Joshua. And reading again verse 6. This may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Now over again, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. And reading again verse 6. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not this man be few. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. So once again, the Lord will bless to us these readings from his precious word. It's our privilege on Lord's Day to look at the movement of God's people. The River Jordan was a tremendous obstacle. And Joshua said to the nation, when ye see the ark, go after it. The ark again is a type of the Lord Jesus. And before we can enjoy the inheritance, we must follow the Lord Jesus, the movement of God's people. And then we saw the memorial to God's might. The moment the Ark of the Covenant went into the waters of Jordan, the waters welled up on either side, and the children of Israel went over on dry ground. All the nation, every individual, went over to the other side. And the waters went back as far as the city of Adam. Again, reflecting on the personal work of the Lord Jesus, is far-reaching. It goes right back to the man Adam, the memorial to God's power. Then we finish on Lord's Day evening, looking at this lovely verse. What mean ye by these stones? Stones have always been and always give an impression to posterity. And Joshua said here that this would be, verse 7 of chapter 4, then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So stones are set up for posterity. Over in the land of India, there's a monument there to one of the greatest displays of human love. An Indian prince by the name of Shah Jahan married a young Indian princess, 14 years of age, and she died at the age of 31, giving birth to her 14th child. He was so broken down with the loss that he mourned the death of Mumtaz Mahal to the end of his days. He put in motion to put up a building, a memorial to his beloved wife. It took 14 years to build the Taj Mahal at a cost then of $80 million. So what would that cost today? 400 years ago, and after 14 years it was completed, and the remains of Mumtaz Mahal was put in there as a memorial to the love that Shah Jahan had for his beloved wife. A memorial for posterity. It's my privilege some years ago to go to what I call the most sacred place in London, England. Not New Westminster Abbey, not St. Paul's Cathedral, but a cemetery. A cemetery. In the corner of that cemetery, it was cut off and set up for the burial of the so-called dissenters. Dissenters. And I walked with my colleague, the late Robert McClurkin, and the first stone we saw, the first tombstone, the first memorial, was that of John Bunyan. And then on one side of that stone was Pilgrim with his burden on his shoulder. And on the other side, you see the burden rolling down the hill. John Bunyan. A little further down, a memorial to Isaac Watts. Dissenters, they call them, Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Isaac Watts. A little further down was the tombstone to perpetuate the memory of Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, dissenters. A little further down, the tomb of William Cowper, who wrote, God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his feet upon the sea and rides upon the storm. And many, many more. And I said to my colleague that day, this reminds me of Abraham. He coveted a piece of territory to bury his wife Sarah. He was such a giant in the land that the sons of Heth were prepared to give it to him for nothing. No, he says, I'll pay for it. And he paid for it in silver, which is the redemption coin. Why did he covet Machpelah? Because Machpelah means a turning back. And he knew that one day his Sarah would turn back. So stones are set up to perpetuate memory. And up in New York State, there's a cemetery. And on a stone is a name. And one word. Forgiven. Forgiven. What a wonderful thing to know that that person lying in the grave was forgiven. Happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, and to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And so, those stones were taken out of the River Jordan, and a member of each tribe took that stone, carried it on the shoulder, and it was placed on dry ground. Once again, that's a picture of you and I, dear saints. We identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus, I trust, in Jordan, buried with him in baptism, to rise, to walk in newness of life. Peter says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, ye also as lively stones are being built up a spiritual house. And Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, that's Jordan. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So men put up monuments for posterity, but these stones we read were a, the scripture says that they were stones that would be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So in these stones, there's a message for Israel, and as we suggested in Lord's Day, there's a message for you and for me. So we looked at the Reuben, and over that stone, Reuben, you could put one word, salvation. Salvation. Let Reuben live and not die. Our God willeth not the death of any. Let Reuben live and not die. Salvation is of the Lord. But here we come to the second stone, Judah. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. So over that stone of Judah, you could put the word supplication. Supplication. Hear the voice of Judah. We never cease to be amazed that the God of eternity just longs to have a dialogue with human beings made in his own likeness and after his own image. The voice of God sounds forth every day. The voice of challenge today. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And the voice of God keeps on appealing every day, every moment of the day, that men's hearts might be softened and come to a knowledge of the truth. Oh, how rich is his voice. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, it was a voice of comfort. Lazarus cried, the Lord cried, Lazarus, come forth. He cried, the scripture says, with a loud voice. The one who triumphed over death in Jordan raised Lazarus from the dead. What a comfort that was to Mary and Martha. The voice of comfort. And again he speaks in Revelation 3:20. He with the voice of confirmation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. The voice of confirmation. Some years ago at Manawar Quay, a young man came under the sound of the gospel and was deeply concerned. He invited me up to his home to discuss the things of God. I said to him, Elliot, did you ever hear the Lord Jesus, his voice, a knocking? He said, yes, this past few weeks, loud and clear. He had dived too deep, and he got the bends. Sometime later, fishing, a shark came after him, and he just got into the boat in time. And he says, a third occasion was just yesterday, when my brother was involved in a fight, and a young man was knifed, and had to be shipped out to West Palm Beach. Loud and clear. And oh, what a joy it was to point him to the Savior that night. He heard the voice of confirmation. I will come in. We cry tonight like the bride in the Song of Solomon. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Dear friends, he wants to hear your voice and mine. Judah, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, there we find God came down into the garden, and the voice of challenge sounded forth. Adam, where art thou? Adam had sinned against God. And God might again withdrew himself behind the portals of glory and left man in his misery to go down to hell. But God sought him out. Adam, where art thou? And tonight the same voice would challenge you and me. Where art thou? Beloved, we are either saints of God or we are sinners. We are either in Christ or out of Christ. Paul said, are you a man in Christ? And if you die without Christ, he has said, thither I go, ye cannot come. So we must answer his voice tonight, where art thou? God spoke to Adam, and Adam says, I heard your voice. God is ever seeking sinners to come to himself. So we have the first prayer, supplication. Lord, in essence, hear the voice of Adam. And God was listening. Adam, in his prayer that day, the first recorded prayer, recognized deception. The serpent deceived them, the liar, the murderer, from the beginning. He cast a reflection on the veracity of God's word. Well, you just can't really believe everything God says, you know. He's a master of deception. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not surely die, but thou shalt be as gods. Deception. And God heard that prayer from Adam that day, deception. And then in his prayer, he recognized there was distance. I hid myself. He knew he had sinned against God, and God is holy. And he hid himself. And oh, the distance, my friend, between a holy God and the sinner intensifies as the years go by. Distance. Then in his prayer, he acknowledged destitution. I was naked. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are destitute. And all things, says the writer to the Hebrews, all things are stripped naked and bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We cannot hide anything from God. I was naked. Deception. Distance. Destitution. There was desperation. He found no comfort in himself or in his wife. And he prayed to God. God says, call upon me and I will answer. And God answered his prayer that day. God said to Adam that the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman. Adam, that day, God promised that there would be a deliverer. He promised there would be deliverance. He promised there would be destruction. And he promised that there would be delight. Yes, says God, in order, since you have confessed this, there will be a deliverer. The seed of the woman. That day, Adam got a preview of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. Not the seed of the man. The seed of the woman. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Yes, God had a deliverer. The first Adam was a mess. But the last Adam was a marvel. This was the deliverer, and our beloved Savior identified himself with the human race. in order that he might become a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer must have three qualifications. He must be a blood relation. He must be an avenger. And he must be a restorer of that which was lost. So God said, God answered his prayer, yes, there will be a deliverer. And his name is Jesus. And Adam, there will be a deliverance. The serpent will bruise his heel. He got a preview of the crucifixion. When our Savior hung upon the cross, all the forces of heaven, earth, and hell were marshaled against that lone combatant. And all the evil forces at the disposal of Satan was let loose. The incarnation, crucifixion, that would be the means Adam and his posterity, would be in a great deliverance, the cross work of the Lord Jesus. In Adam all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. Living stones who put their trust in him. And God answered his prayer. There would be a deliverer. There would be a deliverance. Also there will be destruction. The Lord Jesus will bruise the head of that old deceiver, the serpent. And I tell you, friends, he's working overtime in our day. He knows his end is near. One day soon, Satan, the beast and the false prophet, will be cast into the abyss, the bottomless pit. Thank God for everyone in the chapel tonight who has delivered from sin and Satan. God also had something else for Adam as he answered his prayer. See, God says, call upon me. And I will answer. So it's our prerogative to pray. What was the delight? God put skins on Adam. He was naked. And God clothed him. You see, friends, in the burnt offering, the whole offering was a sacrifice to God for his glory. And the priests that made the sacrifice, they got the skins. And so the death of the Lord Jesus brought glory to God. That was the primary purpose of his death. Not to save your soul and mine. The primary purpose of the Lord's death was to glorify his Father. And he said, I have glorified thee in the earth. But because God is satisfied with the work of his Son, he rested in the ark, in the River Jordan. You and I have received the skins, clothed in garments of salvation, at his table is our place. So there's a first dialogue. Adam said, I hear thy voice. And God heard his voice. And great was the transaction. And he called her Eve, the mother of all living, when actually she was the mother of all dying. For you see, in faith, she looked down the line to the seed of a woman, the great deliverer. So here we're called upon to supplicate God's throne. You know, beloved, we talk about believing in prayer. Do we? Just recently, I had a gospel crusade up in Canada. Planned for almost 2 years. Week of gospel, and then they wanted a week of ministry. First night, prior to the gospel meeting at the prayer meeting, 3 men. One night, I was all alone, prior to the gospel meeting. Oh yes, we say we believe in prayer, but do we? The least attended meeting of all the meetings is the prayer meeting. And that ought not to be. Little prayer, little blessing. Much prayer, much blessing. I stood beside the tomb of Robert Murray McShane in Dundee, Scotland, holding his Bible. And I was choking with emotion. He wrote that beautiful hymn, Jehovah Said, Can You? And many others, When This Passing World Is Done. And there's a monument to a man who died at the age of 29 years of age. And Scotland rocked with revival. You know why? They had 39 prayer meetings going on in that church in 1 week. 39. 5 including children. Yes, we need to pray. If we fail to pray, the cross of Christ is denied. And if we fail to pray, the church of God is deprived. If we fail to pray, the cross of Christ is denied. Because we're told in the epistle to the Hebrews to come boldly to the throne of grace. And wherefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the rent veil, that is to say, his flesh. When he cried, It is finished, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The old system was gone. And the high priest could only enter into that sanctuary once a year under the old economy on the great day of atonement. But you and I can enter God's presence any time of the day. The cross of Christ is denied. And the church of God is deprived. That's why there's not the blessing amongst us that there should be. A lack of prayer. Another occasion, my colleague Boy Nicholson and I went to a large assembly in the state of Michigan. We got to the prayer meeting, him and I, and there was one man on his knees, and his arms over his head, and he was weeping. And I hit my colleague, I said, it's like the seraphim, he's covering his face. That night he got up before the congregation and said, there's a bank downtown and the slogan is, no deposit, no return. Now it's his brethren and sisters were having gospel meetings. No deposit, no return. That's all he said. God began to move. And the last night of the meetings, there were 3 rooms plugged with people praying. If that had happened at the beginning of the series, who knows? But God is sovereign and he saves souls in that campaign. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Let's recall, beloved, tonight, supplication, prayer's pattern. Secondly, prayer's potential. And thirdly, prayer's priority. Prayer's pattern is our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus. Here he was, God manifest in the flesh, and yet he was the most dependent man that ever lived. I always do those things that please the Father. In Luke's gospel, primarily, we see prayer's pattern. He is our great exemplar. And if he can pray, beloved, we should pray more. This fellow behind the pulpit also needs to have adjustment from time to time. We can become so busy. Prayer's pattern. Here he's coming up out of the waters of baptism. He didn't have to go into those waters, but he was willing to identify himself with a faithful remnant that confessed his name. John says, I have need to be baptized of you. But the Lord Jesus went down into those waters, identified himself with those in Jordan, that they might become living stones. And when he's coming up out of the water, what's he doing? Praying. Praying. We see him also, remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he was praying. And as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered. And he spent all night in prayer when he was selecting the disciples. What shall we say of him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Tarry ye here, he said to the disciples. Jesus went ahead. Fell on the ground, prostrate on the ground, and cried in anguish of soul, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. For he, the Holy Son of God, to identify himself with our filthy sin, a cyclone of grief enveloped him. Thank God, when he hung up on the cross, he was praying. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. When he uttered that prayer, there were those around the cross, their lives were revolutionized. The centurion, who was accustomed to men being executed, never saw a man die like this. Praying for his enemies. And he said, putting his life in jeopardy. And Matthew says, the centurion and those that were with him said, truly, this was the Son of God. And he became a living stone. History tells us that he came to the British Isles. I've stood beside the centurion gate in London, 2,000 years old. And it was through that gate that the centurion, his name was Longinus, came to preach the gospel to my pagan forebears in the British Isles. And he went out and was martyred for Christ in Cappadocia. Prayer pattern, he has set before us a perfect example that we should follow in his steps. Prayer's pattern. Then we have prayer's potential. We quoted that scripture tonight already. Call upon me, says God. And he's listening. I will answer. That's the certainty, beloved. If we pray, He will answer. The certainty of it. And the comfort of it, it's God that answers. He knows our every need. He knows our every limitation. But in spite of our failure, He wants to bless us. And the climax of it, beyond expectation. Call upon me and I will answer and do great things for you that ye knew not of. Adam never dreamt that he would be accepted in the beloved and have the skins of a sacrifice beyond expectation. No wonder Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Is beyond expectation. The potential is absolutely unlimited. You remember, Abraham prayed for preservation. And I tell you, you and I need to pray every day for preservation. You must cry like the psalmist, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Satan is out for the destruction of God's people as never before. And oh, like Moses, like Abraham rather, we should pray for preservation. Moses prayed for victory in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Victory. You would think that Satan was in the driver's seat today. But remember this. That he that is for us is greater than he that is against us. Victory in Jesus, we sometimes say. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Samson prayed for strength. This once more, Lord. And Samson saw more Philistines dead at the end of his life. In one single engagement, when he pulled the pillars, than doing his whole lifetime. We need to pray for strength, physical and spiritual strength. And the source of that strength is Jesus. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. One translation says, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his strength into me. Pray for strength. Hannah prayed for a man-child. And she sure had her prayer answered beyond expectation. Samuel, one of the greatest prophets, one of the greatest judges that Israel ever had. Sisters, you keep on praying. Some areas that I visit, if they were brethren, were as strong as some of the praying sisters, the assemblies would be strong and thriving. But where the brethren fail, thank God the sisters can take over. Oh yes, there's restriction in church capacity, but in the quietness, in their own rooms, and in sisters' meetings, they can pray. And you'll never know until we get home to glory what we owe to praying sisters like Hannah. And Habakkuk, he prayed for revival. Revival. And don't you long, brethren and sisters, for revival? You've seen days of revival here in Spanish Wells. We long for those days to come back. Everywhere. We can pray for revival. Revive thy work. And revive me. Because revival begins with me and with you. And Paul, he prayed for souls. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We had a very successful gospel campaign in 1969, my colleague Boy Nicholson and I, in Rexdale Gospel Hall in Toronto. Large prayer meetings before each evening and large prayer meetings after each gospel meeting. One night he and I were dealing with two young men, and the saints had gone downstairs to pray. And they were coming back up again, the prayer meeting had finished. But there was a man just saved the night before. He was a Cockney from London, England. And he saw we were still working, and he literally pushed the saints back down again. More prayer, more prayer, more prayer. Down they went. More prayer. Just an apartment looking over the hall was an old sister, 90 years of age. Missionary to Spain and Cuba. We called her Aunt Jean Smith. Her sister came out from Scotland. And she looked and she saw the lights were still on in the hall. She says, Betty, these boys are still at it. She called Boyd Nicholson and I her spiritual twins. Of course, with the same accent, we came from the same neck of the woods. These boys are still at it. Betty, let's get down to pray. Down goes Betty, her sister, and they pray. At 3 o'clock in the morning, she wakens her sister up. She says, Betty, there are souls coming to those meetings that we love, and they're still not saved. Let's pray. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, her sister had to get out of bed and get down on her knees with that dear old soul. No wonder souls were saved by the dozens in those meetings. Prayer. Praying for souls. There are lots of people on this island, loved ones and friends, that we should be praying for their salvation. Prayers pattern prayers potential. Prayers priority. The first charge that was given by Paul to young Timothy was to pray. To pray for kings. And those that are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved, and come to a knowledge of the truth. So he said, I exhort, first of all, supplication. Supplication is a man with a concentrated vision, with his face looking upward. Daniel looked towards Jerusalem. Supplication. Judah, supplication. Prayer. Pray for food. Destitute widows were instructed to pray. And Paul advised us to pray for fellow servants. And he mentions thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a man seated before God with his cup of praise overflowing. Prayers pattern the Lord Jesus. Prayers potential unlimited. And prayers priority. It should be the first thing in our lives. Pray. And then preach. As I close, notice again, Judah. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. He just loves to hear our voices. My sheep hear my voice, but he longs for us to speak to him. God loves fellowship. Particularly the fellowship of his beloved people. There are myriads of angels up there that never knew anything about the joy of God's salvation, but they're there. And there's nothing like a soul saved by the precious blood of Jesus to give God the fellowship that he desires. So says Judah. Judah prayed, Lord, listen. He prayed that he might be found in the right place. Bring him unto his people. Bring him. He prayed that he might be in the right place. And oh, let's pray, beloved, that you and I be found in the right place. If you put me in a bar room tonight, I'd be the most miserable man in the world. But put me here with God's dear children. Soul is elevated.